hard to have a favorite hymn because there's so many I like, but that's one of them. The gospel is given in that hymn, very straightforward. And I trust that as you sang that this morning, that you could sing that as a testimony to your own relationship with Jesus Christ. His robes for mine. Today and for the next three Sundays after this, we will not be in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in John chapter 12, if you want to turn there, please. We're going to be in the latter part of John chapter 12. Next Sunday, Jamie Unruh's father will be preaching, Brother Bill Wexler. Looking forward to that, having him. We actually won't be here. We'll be in South Carolina. But he always said if ever we need to go somewhere and if we need someone to fill the pulpit, he would be glad to, and you will be blessed next Sunday. I really appreciate his preaching. And so he's coming from Pennsylvania. He's the pastor of Bethesda Baptist Church there in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. And so he and his wife Jennifer will be here next week to visit Brandon and Jamie and Little Justice. So you've got that treat next Sunday. Then the following Sunday is Palm Sunday. And I will be preaching again out of John chapter 12. That'll be actually before what we're looking at today. So we're going to be going backward in the Bible, but I think you'll understand why. Because Palm Sunday is previous to this that we're going to be looking at this morning in John chapter 12. Then the following Sunday is Easter. We're going back to John 11 for that. So we have in times past progressed through the book of John. We're going to be going backward in what has been written, and yet you're going to see how that it will go and coincide with those days. But this morning I would like us to read John chapter 12 and begin with verse 35 and go through verse 43. Here's what the Bible says in John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. That's Jesus Christ. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, next four words, please. Folks, for a few minutes this morning, you will have the light. His word, if you have never believed in the light, you will have that opportunity. While you have it. That ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Did you get that? He said it and then he hid. Now here's John's comments, the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they, now the next, they didn't believe on him. That the saying of Esaias, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Now that's what I want you to go away from this morning remembering. They could not believe. They were not able to believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In 1915, Charles Templeton was born. In 1935, at the age of 19, 1934, at the age of 19. He made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Chuck Templeton pastored a large Toronto church in the 1940s. And he began to travel for Youth for Christ in the 1940s. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the necessity to place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, death, and hell. And yet what he preached, we later find out, he himself did not believe. Hundreds, thousands were converted under his ministry. He went to Europe with Billy Graham, preached the gospel in Europe. He was one of Billy Graham's best friends. And yet, later in his life, just a little bit later, in the late 1950s, he said, I need to go to seminary, some call it cemetery, I need to go to seminary to study more about the Bible so that I have a more intelligent understanding of it. He went to Princeton Seminary. And there he was made to doubt the Bible. It started by doubting creation, because evolution was the big thing. He began to doubt creation until by the time he left Princeton Seminary, he was saying, I no longer believe what I formerly believed. In 1996, he wrote a book called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. A couple of years later, a journalist was interviewing him before he died. He had Alzheimer's. And this journalist asked him whether he would like to believe. And I want you to listen to his response. I am quoting here. Chuck responded, of course I would like to believe. Here it is. If I could, I would. Go back here. So what we read this morning, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. Folks, there are some people who cannot believe. He told that journalist, I'm 83 years old. I've got Alzheimer's. I'm dying, for goodness sake. Of course I would believe, if only I could. So the sermon title this morning is an unusual sermon title. I've entitled this, They Could Not Because They Would Not. You see, there's a danger in hearing the gospel and doing nothing. Some may have heard the gospel so many times that when it comes time to listen to a message, they immediately shut it off and their mind goes elsewhere. The invitation is given for them to believe, and they can't, because at one time they would not do it. There's people today like people in the day of Jesus, these Jews. You look at verse 36, and it says, these things Jesus spake. And when it says these things, that means everything that precedes that verse in the book of John. All the way from John chapter 1, all the way up to John chapter 12 and verse 36. These things Jesus said. And so now that covers his entire ministry. And now John is pausing in his gospel and looking back. He himself had witnessed 3 years, at least 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And so what you see in John chapter 1 through chapter 12 coincides with Matthew 1 all the way to chapter 21, Mark 1 through 11, Luke 1 through 19. It's the majority of his ministry. It covers 3 years. What you begin to have here in John chapter 12 is the last week or so of Jesus' ministry before he's crucified, buried, and rises again. What is said here is the last week or so. Everything is now coming to a head. And with chapter 12 and verse 36, the first part of the verse, his public ministry ends. And from this point on, he hides himself from the people, but not from his disciples. Now he has a private ministry with his disciples. You see, the hour is come. Go back to verse 27 of chapter 12. He's talking about this hour, the hour of his crucifixion. And what is the majority response that he had during his ministry? Well, the prevalent response is given here. And I want you to see three responses that concern the word believe that you see in verses 37 to 43. I want you to look at verses 37 and 38 and think of it as an inactive faith. In other words, not acting with faith. An inactive faith. And the key words are, they believed not. Verse 37. They believed not. They would not believe. They chose not to believe. They were unwilling to believe in spite of all of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Now you would say, if I would have been there in that day, I would have believed. Would you? They were unwilling to believe in spite of the signs. You look at verse 37 and it says, but though he had done so many miracles, that word miracles is the word signs, they would not believe in spite of the signs. What is a sign? Well, let's just look at a very basic definition of the word sign. If I were to say, did you read the sign? Or if the policeman said, did you not see the sign? You would say, yes, I did, but I didn't really read it. Or no, sir, I passed it without reading it. Or I chose to ignore it. A sign draws attention to its message, not to the sign itself. Have you ever seen a sign that had this written on it? S-I-G-N. No, you see, the sign isn't posted to draw attention to itself. A sign is there to draw your attention to something else or someone else. I love to hunt. And when I'm hunting, I'm looking for sign. I'm looking for, in the snow, hoof prints. I'm looking for droppings. May gross some of you out, but that's part of it. I'm looking for a tree rub where a bull was rubbing on the tree in the rut. I'm looking for a bed where an animal has laid down. There's been many times we've been hunting and we come upon a warm bed. You get there and you can smell the elk. One of the things that I've learned is that you can actually smell an elk. And if you grew up on a farm, you know what it smells like. It smells like a corral. It smells like horses are there. I remember being with Brandon's dad. We were hunting north of Vail. And we were walking through the woods. And I stopped. I said, Mike, do you smell that? He goes, yeah, it smells like horses. I said, there's elk. Moments later, they sprung up. We couldn't even see it, but they sprung up and they took off. What was the sign? It was the smell. You know what? We weren't standing there going, oh, this smells so good. I love this sign. Oh, this sign is... No, the sign is intended to draw attention to something else. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this because here's what's taking place. All of these many signs that Jesus has performed. Can you name some of the signs? He turned water into wine. He raised people from the dead. He healed people. These were signs. And what did the Jews always say? Do you have any more? How many signs do you need until before you say, I see this sign and it points to you, Jesus? But so many never came to that conclusion. You know, when I'm hunting elk and I see the sign, I don't get my picture by the sign. Hey, here I am standing beside elk droppings. What a picture. I want my picture beside an elk I shot. That which the signs were pointing to. Look at this. So many miracles. Verse 37. So many signs. And yet there was a lack of response. Yet they didn't believe on him. You go to chapter 20 and look at verse 30. And here's what the Bible says. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were even more that we don't even know about. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Yet they believed not on him. And that can literally be translated this way. It's in the imperfect tense. It denotes continued action in past time. And yet they kept on not believing. They kept on not believing. The signs were performed repeatedly, and yet continually these people persisted in their unbelief and progressed in their unwillingness. Were they responsible for what they had seen? Were they responsible for the signs that Jesus had performed? Absolutely. And God had done so many signs before these people that they had no excuse. So this is an inactive faith in spite of the signs. Secondly, it's an inactive faith in fulfillment of the saying. What saying? Well, look at verse 38. Who said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who said that? Isaiah did. You see, the believed not of verse 37 fulfills Isaiah 53 verse 1 that John is quoting here. It's as what is said in Romans 10, 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then Paul in Romans 10, 16 quotes Isaiah, same passage, and says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who has believed our preaching? The reply? None. Or very, very few. This could be our question today. Lord, who has believed our preaching? Lord, who has believed when I've witnessed to them? And their response could be the same today. None or very few. You see, the majority of people do not believe. The majority of the people in this world will not be in heaven. The majority will be in hell. Read about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Most people will be in hell. Majority of the people do not believe. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, the arm of the Lord refers to his signs. His mighty arm in performing these signs. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Revealed to so many, and yet they, verse 37, believe not on him. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says that man's obstinate unbelief is one among many indirect proofs that the Bible is true. The fact that men do not believe is one of the proofs that the Bible is true. And just because it is foretold that these people wouldn't believe does not mean that it was desired that they wouldn't believe. John is predicting Isaiah is predicting, Jesus is predicting unbelief, but he does not cause unbelief. Human responsibility causes unbelief. They simply choose not to believe. You see, it's easy to become discouraged at a lack of a majority response to the gospel. Oh, I've witnessed to so many people and nobody gets saved. What are you going to do? Keep witnessing. The same thing happened when Christ was right before these men's eyes. A moment ago I said, so if you saw Jesus, if you had lived back in this day, would you have believed? And I know what you were thinking. I sure would. The majority did not. Can you believe that? The majority of people would not believe. And they saw these miraculous signs, yet they believed not. Why do we tend to reason that people would come to Christ today if they only saw a miracle? Oh, if they could just truly discover Noah's Ark, thousands would get saved. No, they wouldn't. Oh, if somebody would just come back from hell and would scream and say, you don't want to go there, please believe, thousands would be saved. No, they would not. That was even posed to Jesus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man in hell said, Lord, please send Lazarus that he might go tell my brothers that they not come to this place. For if somebody comes to them out of the dead, they will believe. And Jesus said, the one rose from the dead, yet they still would not believe. Because they have rejected all the signs already given them. Therefore, they will not believe. Folks, an inactive faith. They believed not. And that's how it progresses to the next point. Verses 39 to 41, an incapable faith. You go from an inactive faith to an incapable faith. Now they're not able. They could not believe, as we've read a number of times there in verse 39. They could not believe. I want you to see two things about this. Number one, they were powerless. That's the word, could not. They were not able. You see, when a man resists light, something begins to change in him. He comes to the place where he cannot believe. An inability. You see, at first, he's unwilling to believe the report. Now he's unable to believe the report. Driving down south, I used to drive many, many miles. South Carolina into North Carolina, Tennessee, Kentucky, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Michigan, time and time again. And one of the signs I always saw when I came out of Greenville, South Carolina, going up into Tennessee, was a sign that said, See Ruby Falls. I'm kind of curious if any of you ever seen that sign. See Ruby Falls. Dave would. Juanita has. Or See Rock City. Okay, you don't understand this, but there's sign after sign. In fact, they sometimes have it painted on the side of a huge barn. See Rock City. I lived down south for 18 years. You know how many times I went to See Rock City? Not once. You know how many times I saw Ruby Falls? Not once. Because it came to the place where I saw the signs. Folks, this is the point I'm trying to make. I saw the signs so many times that I was no longer interested. And that's what happens when the light of the gospel is so clear to you one day. I remember that. I can go back and think of the first time I saw this. Oh, that would really be cool. I had to go see rocks. Well, that didn't really fascinate me, but I had to go see Ruby Falls. But the more I saw the sign, the more I just got disinterested. And that is exactly what happens to somebody who hears the gospel. The first time, they're like, wow. And then they keep hearing it, and they keep hearing it, and pretty soon their ears grow dim and dimmer and dimmer. Their eyes grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Their heart grows harder and harder and harder. It is serious, a serious thing to not respond to the word of God immediately. It is serious not to treat the truth of God's word seriously. When you treat it lightly, something will begin to change within you. To give you another illustration of hunting, Jesse and I were hunting alone one day north of Vail. It had snowed, and we were looking for sign. We were up on a road, and we saw hoof prints going down. It was almost a cliff. And we looked down there, and we saw the bull elk's tracks. We both had bull tags. Jesse, what do you think? You want to go down? And we looked at it and decided, yeah, let's do it. We very carefully began going down. It wasn't a cliff, but almost like a cliff, very steep. Had we slipped, we would have tumbled down, but the snow was up to our waist. We had no fear because we would have fallen into snow, but we would have tumbled quite a ways. We got to the bottom of that cliff and then began to follow those tracks through a maze of trees and little streams that were covered with snow that we had to watch out for. And we kept going. And as we walked, we got to a place where there was a sign pointing the other direction. At first, I didn't even see the sign. Jesse turned around and read the sign. It says, "You're on private property." We had been on private property and didn't even know it. Now, when you see a sign that tells you something, that you're on private property, you have a choice. You can either take the light that is now knowledge of that sign and act accordingly, or you can ignore it. You ignore it to your own destruction. You know what happens when you ignore signs when you're out hunting, a sign like that that says you're on private property? You get into trouble. Or if you have an opportunity the next time, you say, "I did it one time, I got by. Nobody stopped me." But we did stand there and talk a little bit. You want to turn around? What did we just come down that was easy to come down? We've got to go back to that cliff and climb it up with backpacks and rifles. I will confess, we came very close to ignoring that sign. But we gave in because it was the right thing to do. We saw the sign, we're now responsible. These people had an incapable faith. They now could not believe. They were powerless to believe. But not just that, but secondly, they were prevented from believing. Look at it again in verses 40 and 41. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Verse 41, it says, when Isaiah saw, and it says when he saw his glory and spake of him. To whom does that refer? You don't need to respond out loud, but think about it. Who did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6? You know the passage. It's that great missionary passage, but this is talking about Isaiah saw someone. Well, the "his" and "him" of verse 41 refer to the subject of this passage, and the subject is mentioned in verse 37. Go back to verse 37. The third word in verse 37 is the subject of this passage. And what is the third word of verse 37? He. Well, who is he? But though he had done so many miracles. Who did all the miracles in the book of John? So Jesus is the he. So who did Isaiah see in verse 41? Folks, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw him in his glory. In fact, I've done this in my Bible. I've highlighted his and him in verse 41, and I've got an arrow that goes back up to verse 37 that goes to the word he, so that I always remember that when he saw him, Isaiah, he is seeing Jesus Christ. He is seeing the one who has done so many miracles. He saw Jesus Christ 700 years before this passage. Now, these hard-hearted people saw him in person, like Isaiah did. And yet they did not see his glory as Isaiah did. So they saw Jesus, but listen to me, they didn't see him. How can you see somebody and not see them? They didn't see him for who he is. They would not believe. So now we understand something. When you read verse 40, who is it who is now preventing them from believing? Now I want you to stay with me on this. Who is preventing these people from believing? Who is the one who has blinded their eyes? Look at verse 40. Who is the one, verse 40, who has hardened their heart? Who is it? You can speak out loud if you want to right now. It's Jesus Christ. Pastor, I can't believe that. Jesus is preventing somebody from seeing? Yes. Verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes that they should not see with their eyes. They repeatedly saw his miracles and signs. Would they see him to whom these signs pointed? Would they see the Messiah? No. And since they would not see, they now could not see. This is judgment. You see, people think, well, the judgment comes that day when I stand before Christ. There's many men who are judged before the judgment day. It's their first judgment. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus had healed this blind man, and this blind man believed in Jesus, but there were others who would not believe in him. Look at chapter 9 and verse 39. In verse 38, this blind man who was healed said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. But now look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." It is a ministry of judgment. Jesus is preventing them from seeing. Secondly, he's preventing them from understanding. He hath hardened their heart, that they should not understand with their heart, verse 40 says. They had already made up their minds about Jesus to the point where they wouldn't even believe the blind man had been born that way. Do you remember that story? Again, chapter 9, they wouldn't even believe it. You weren't born blind. Where's your mom and dad? Let's go talk to your mom and dad. Was this your son? Yes, this is our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. How does he now see? Well, you ask him. He's of age. They would not answer. And yet in chapter 9, the people who had seen that tremendous miracle, it was a sign. They would not follow the sign. And the fact that they would not understand now means they could not understand. Seeing and understanding are an essential part of conversion. And that's the next thing that we see in verse 40. Unless they should be converted and I should heal them. That word converted has to do with turned. They would not be turned so that they could be healed. Healed of what? Diseases? No, Jesus has been healing diseases. He had done that. No, he's talking about healed of the sin that afflicts them. Unlike the rebels you read of in Numbers chapter 21, who are able to turn and look upon the brazen serpents, these people can't even turn. They're prevented from doing it. You're saying right now, perhaps, Jesus is responsible for making these men hard-hearted then. He hardened their hearts. If so, then why would he have been angered and grieved at their hardness in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5? Their blindness, their hardness is a result of rejecting what Christ had already revealed. I want you to notice the word Therefore, in verse 39, therefore they could not believe. That's the one word I haven't been emphasizing, the word therefore. You know why the word therefore is there. Therefore always points not only backward, but forward. It looks forward to what Isaiah said in verse 40, but it also goes backward to what was said in verses 37 and 38, though he had done so many miracles. They would not believe our report, verse 39. Therefore, literally, on account of this, because of how they responded, now they cannot believe. They could not believe because they earlier would not believe. So we say, well, when the rapture takes place, that's when people are going to believe. No, they won't. What God did to those in Israel who would not believe, he will do to those after this church age who refuse to believe in this church age. They will be prevented from believing after the rapture takes place. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they will be sent a strong delusion. Do you remember who sends that strong delusion? Not the Antichrist. It says it this way, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause, same word as therefore in verse 39, because of this, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who do you remember in the Old Testament who saw sign after sign after sign whose heart got hard? Hint, book of Exodus, Pharaoh, sign after sign after sign. And he refused to heed the signs. The Bible says he hardened his heart. But as those signs progressed and as he continually refused to believe in judgment, God now begins to harden Pharaoh's heart. God is still glorified by using Pharaoh for the salvation of others. It was through his refusal that Israel gets delivered out of Egypt. And it's like somebody said, this is an 1800s commentator by the name of Godet. He says the history of Pharaoh is reproduced in that of the Jews in the time of Jesus Christ. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 11, that the fact that Israel rejected Jesus Christ has made possible the salvation of us here today who are not Jews. They rejected him. It's as what happens in the book of Matthew. You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What is Matthew 5, 6, and 7? It's the Sermon on the Mount. You get to the end of chapter 7. And the Bible says that these people who witnessed what Jesus had said, said he speaks like no one else, and he speaks as somebody who has tremendous authority. Hey, did they have some light? Oh man, the light was shining brightly. And then, following chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have chapters 8 and 9. And he was authoritative not only in what he said in his word, 5, 6, and 7. He is now authoritative in his works. They see his miracles and the signs that he performs. And in chapters 11 and 12 and 13 and so forth, they begin to oppose him. So that when you get to chapter 13, he speaks that parable that everybody's familiar with. It's the parable of the sower. And it is in accompaniment with that parable that you find similar wording to what you see here. That Jesus says, here's why I speak to them in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and that hearing they may not hear. And he again quotes Isaiah. What is my purpose for saying all this, folks? It is to show you that there can come a place where somebody is incapable of believing. Because they have chosen to be blind, hard. Those who practice accepting what the Lord reveals to them in His Word will have more revealed. I learned this early on, that the more I accept what I read in God's Word, if I accept it, not just in my head, but how do you know somebody has accepted something that God has said? They begin to practice it. And the more you begin to accept and practice what God says in His Word, here's what's going to happen. He's going to keep revealing more to you. That's what He did with the disciples. That's why He, in Matthew chapter 13, took His disciples aside after saying these parables, and He said, now let me explain to you, with these other people at His back, now let me explain to you what these parables mean. See, they had been accepting, and now Jesus tells them more. He gives them better understanding. And the more they accept, the more they understand. Same thing happens today. You show me somebody who practices picking and choosing what they accept from the Bible, and I'll show you somebody who's a spiritual zero. I'll show you somebody who doesn't get anything out of his devotions, out of his sermons. Again, I'm not just talking about somebody who accepts it and say, I accept it. I'm talking about somebody who begins to do what they say they have accepted. You show me someone who practices picking and choosing, and I'll show you somebody who is developing spiritual blindness and hardness. An inactive faith, verses 37 to 38. An incapable faith, verses 39 to 41. And now we come to the last thing. I call it an inconvenient faith. You'll find it in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. Next word. That word but is that really strong adversative. It's not just, he believed and. No, it's he did not believe and. It's a strong adversative. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. So here's some people who said they believed, like many in churches today do. And yet we're going to see that it's an inconvenient faith. This is another class of people. They're not antagonistic, but they were also not clear believers. Note that these people were, number one, convinced to private profession. Verse 42, first part of verse 42, they believed on Him privately. They had been faced with the miracles, the signs, the facts, and they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Their minds told them that this was true. Their heart told them this was true, but something is impeding it. And you go through the book of John and you'll see this kind of believing earlier on in the book of John. You go to John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says many believed on Him, but Jesus did not believe in them because He knew what was in man's heart. You look at chapter 8, verse 30 to 32, and in those verses, it says that many believed on Him. And at the end of the chapter, those people who said they believed on Him are ready to stone Him. Convinced to private profession. But the whole point of this point that I'm making here, the inconvenient faith, is that they were constrained from public confession. And this we still see today. People claim to be Christian. Then when they are given the opportunity to express what they believe, to express it exactly, to confess, it is evident they believe anything. Not exclusively. You ask them, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And they fudge. You ask them, will a Muslim who does not believe in Jesus be saved from hell? As was asked Billy Graham many years ago, and he fudged. Will God really send anyone to hell? Here you are, national television. What are you going to say? All of a sudden, your faith becomes real inconvenient. You may not be on national television. You may be a one-on-one with somebody, and you have the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ, like these people did. And you do what I am tempted to do, what we're all tempted to do, and not say anything. They were not confessing. Literally, it means they kept on not confessing him. They had continuous opportunity to confess, but they didn't do so. That word confess is set against the fear of man. You are either confessing or you are conceding. True salvation, folks, is not only Godward believing, it is manward confessing. The true test of a Christian is not what he professes, it's what he confesses. And two tests will rat him out, and two tests will rat you out for who you are. There's number one, the test of peer pressure. Who do you think the Pharisees were? These people believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. How many times have you seen this? But because of his spouse, he wouldn't confess. But because of her teacher, she would not confess. But because of the employer, he would not, or she would not confess. Because of his friend, he would not confess. Why not confess? Lest, it says, they should be put out of the synagogue. Furthermore, there's not only the test of peer pressure, there's a test of praise preference, I call it. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. From whom do you prefer to receive praise? And this is, the illustration is good of the blind man in chapter 9 who passed these two tests. He didn't give in to peer pressure. He got thrown out of the synagogue. And he literally said, I don't care about the praise of men. I want the praise of God. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There were some who responded positively to the ministry of Jesus. They were his disciples. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find out there were more than 500 of them. But how many people do you think Jesus met during his ministry? We don't know. But I'll guarantee you, it was more than 500. It numbered in the thousands. And yet, their response is summarized in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believed in his name. God never blinds or hardens without warnings, but there's a danger, folks, to hear and not respond. Those who willingly harden themselves will then be hardened. They could not believe because they would not believe. They were condemned by what they themselves had chosen. They chose to reject the only one who came to save them. Therefore, they could not be saved. An inactive faith, they believed not. An incapable faith, they could not believe. An inconvenient faith, many believed but. And though this describes the majority of those in this world today, I trust it does not describe you. Has there been a point in your life when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not in addition to some kind of work, but where you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You say, yes, I have. That's a profession. Second part of the question is, what about your confession? Do you confess him before men?